singing. You give me a new All right, we are studying the book of Revelation, and we're being very careful, going real slow, just looking at one, maybe two verses each time we meet, because there's a lot in these verses. So we're still Revelation chapter 1, and tonight we'll be looking at, we'll come back up and we'll read verses 10 and 11. Well, no, tonight we're going to look at verse 12, and then we'll go back and look at verses 10 and 11 when we get down to verse 20, because those are related. Those are connected. All right, Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. I turned to see the voice that spake with me. All right, so put your finger right there, and let's slip over to the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter number 3. Adam and his wife have eaten of the fruit. They have fallen into sin. And look at verse number 8 of Genesis chapter 3. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. How about that? Guess who showed up in Genesis 3 walking to talk with man? The voice of the Lord God. And guess who showed up in Revelation chapter 1 to talk to the Apostle John? The voice of the Lord. There he is again. We saw last time, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. And you'd almost be tempted to say he's the Genesis and the Revelation. That kind of fits in there, and he's everything in between. All right, back to Revelation 1, verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Okay, now you can't see a voice. A voice can't walk, but that was a person in the garden, and this is a person here. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. All right, slip down to verse number 20 just for a moment. Verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Okay, so John sees the Lord standing in the midst of the seven candlesticks. And as I told you before, this is the revelation. This is not the concealment. Okay, this is not the book in which God makes, this is the book in which God makes things known. It's not the book in which he's hiding anything from us. Okay, and so he's opening up mysteries to us here and revealing some things. So he tells you, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And then in the context, he tells you exactly what the seven candlesticks are. He says, I saw seven stars. And in the context, he tells you exactly what the stars are. So you don't have to debate about the symbol in the book of Revelation. those symbols are defined in the book of Revelation. The seven golden candlesticks are the seven churches. All right, mark your place and come to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter number 5. Seven churches, seven candlesticks. Matthew 5 and verse number 14. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Christ said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world." So if Jesus Christ is the light of the world, Christ has ascended up to the right hand of the Father. But the Bible says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." So the light that I shine is not it's not my personality. The light that I shine is not my talents or my gifts or my good deeds. The light that I shine is Jesus Christ living within me. As Christ Jesus has control of my actions, as Christ Jesus has control of my words, as Christ Jesus has control of my thoughts and of my deeds, my light is so shining before the world. Second thing, Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine." It is understood by those statements that the world is a dark place. There's no need to allow a light to shine if all are living in the light. If we're living in a bright, glorious, wonderful, illuminated culture and society, there's no need for our lights to so shine. And the very fact that Jesus has sent us into the world to be lights and told us to let our light so shine tells us to expect to be living in darkness and surrounded by darkness. It shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't shock us. Then the third thing we gather from these verses is it is not difficult to be a witness for Jesus Christ. It's not difficult to live the Christian life. Because he didn't say, "Force your light to shine." He said, "Let your light so shine." Now, what that means is you don't have to strive and fight to live the Christian life. You're not living the Christian life. If you're not living the Christian life, it's because you're just actively fighting and striving against the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you would just let God have his way in your life, you'd find yourself reading the Bible because you wanted to. You'd find yourself praying because you wanted to. Witnessing because you wanted to. Excited about the things of the Lord because you want to be. And the reason somebody has to make you come to church or talk you into reading the Bible or preach you into giving or compel you into speaking up for Jesus Christ is because you are frustrating the working of God in your life. And the reason you think it's hard to live the Christian life is because you're actually fighting against God. He didn't say you've got to make your light shine. He said if you would just get your selfish desires and your carnal interests and your fleshy lusts out of the way, all you'd have to do is let your light so shine. It's just as natural for a Christian to read the Bible as it is for a baby to drink of its mother's milk. That's what's in the Word of God. It's just as natural for a Christian to follow Jesus Christ as it is for a little baby lamb to follow his shepherd. It's just as natural for a born-again believer to live for God as it is for a lost man to live for the devil. So why do we find it so hard to live for Jesus Christ? Because we bring our I don't want to's to the table. And we bring our, well, that's just the way I look at it, to the table. And we we complicate the Christian life. And we frustrate the work of God because we won't simply, what does the Bible say? Yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. That's what he said. Let your light so shine. And then notice this. Look in Mark chapter 4. It's a supporting passage here. Mark chapter 4. And verse number 21. 421. And then we're going to be reading one in Luke. Mark chapter 4, verse 21. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? Okay. The Lord said, nobody buys a candle to stick under a basket. Doesn't make any sense. He said, nobody buys a candle to put it under a bed. That doesn't make any sense. You buy a candle to do what with it? To put it on a candlestick. That's where the candle belongs. Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter 8. Maybe you're not too excited because you know where I'm headed. Luke 8, verse 16. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. You get that? Now Jesus said, and I'm not making this up, Jesus said the candlesticks, the seven candlesticks are the seven churches, right? Isn't that what he said in Revelation? So what is the candlestick according to the Bible? It's got to be a local church. Seven churches. He didn't say the seven candlesticks are the church. He said seven candlesticks, seven churches. That's a local gathering of people in a particular area. That's what they are. And so he said, no man, when he hath lighted a candle. Okay. Now, did you light your own candle? Or, I mean, did you save yourself? Did you give yourself a new birth? No, you didn't. God saved you. God sent Jesus Christ to dwell within you. God gave you the new birth. If you are a light, that's because God made you a light. Now, according to Luke chapter 8, verse 16, the one that lighted the candle will not cover it with a vessel. What does a vessel speak of? Well, a vessel holds various things. You may have the light that Jesus Christ gave you, but are you covering that light with some other thing that you're full of? You know what's in you. Jesus Christ is in you. Who else knows that? Because others see the outside stuff that might be hiding the excellence that's on the inside of you. Some Christians, they cover their light with shyness. They're so reserved. They're so self-contained that they make themselves hard to approach. Others cover their light with an attitude of resentfulness or ill temper. Okay, they may be good people, but no one believes it because they're a little bit too touchy. That makes them unapproachable, hides their light. And then there's those whose light can't be seen because of their unwillingness to compromise or to let someone else take the lead. You know, it's my way or the highway. And you're never open to suggestions. You've been doing that job for 20 years. You don't need some young feller coming up there telling you a better way. Right? That's going to hide the light that you want to be shining. Okay? Okay, so your way, maybe it is the best way. But don't let your self-assertion, don't let your preferences hide your light. And then there's those whose light is covered because they're just downright rude to people. Or at least they're perceived to be because they're just kind of blunt. You know, that you might be speaking the honest truth. But is that truth going to glorify your Father, or will it rather hide your light and make people just try to avoid you? Now, these are all attitudes that generally come out of your attempts to earn a living. These things are going to come up for me. I mean, I'm guilty of these things. A lot of these things. These attitudes that hide my light. Most of the time it comes up on my job. So I need to work on that. I don't know about you, but your working relationships, they can sometimes bring out the worst in you. As you just go about a daily routine, you forget about that light that you're supposed to be shining. And he says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it under a bed. What does a bed speak of? Leisure, rest, comfort, ease. You may think the Lord's Day, and I say the Lord's Day because we don't meet on Sundays in Kuwait, but so I'll just say the Lord's Day. You may think the Lord's Day is the day for going out on your boat. You might think the Lord's Day is the day to go spend some time on the lake. No lakes in Kuwait, I checked. You might think the Lord's Day is a day you just ought to be sleeping in. Maybe you think the Lord's Day is the day to prop your feet up and watch a ball game. But the one that saved you did not save you to put you under a bed. If leisure and activity and pleasure has caused your light to cease shining, you did that. Jesus didn't do that. The one that lighted the candle, right, and look what the verse says, setteth it on a candlestick. What's the candlestick? The candlestick is the local church. The one that lit your candle, Jesus Christ, the one that saved your soul, intends for you to shine in the fellowship of a local church. Okay, now listen, going back to Matthew 5:16, here's what the Bible said. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, you need to understand this verse, those commas that are in the verse are acting as parentheses, parenthetical commas there. Commas serve as parentheses. To kind of remove that center part from the meaning of the verse. Okay, let your light so shine before men, comma, parentheses, okay, what's inside the parentheses, that they may see your good works, comma, parentheses, and on the other side of the parentheses, the conclusion of the opening statement, glorify your Father which is in heaven. When men in this dark world, now you know this is true, when men in this dark world, when they see your good works, you think they're going to look at you and go, oh, God is so good. They're not going to glorify God, your Father. They will not glorify your Father in heaven. But when you let your light so shine that men may see your good works, that glorifies your Father in heaven. Okay? Whether those men do or not, your light shining glorifies your Father in heaven. Now listen, you can just write this down because I didn't make it up. I didn't write the Bible. But the God that wrote the Bible said, if you don't put your light on a candlestick, the bushel basket's going to get it, or the bed is going to get it, and before long, you will no longer be bringing honor and glory to God, because your light will no longer be shining. I didn't make man, God made man. I didn't form and fashion man, God did. I didn't create man's personality, God did that. And God knows there isn't one man out of 10,000 who will stand for God by himself like he would stand for God in the company of other men who are standing for God. And there's not one woman in 10,000 that'll stand for God by herself that'll stand for God like she will in the company of others who are standing for the Lord. And the Lord said, if you want your light not just to shine, but to so shine. And I don't want to just shine. I want to so shine before men. And God said, if you want that to be the case, then you better get up on that candlestick and stay on that candlestick, because if you get off of that candlestick, you're going to end up under the bushel, or you're going to end up under the bed, and the cares of this world and the character flaws in your vessel are going to get you. Or the cares of this world, the laziness, it's going to get you. But one way or another, your light is going to quit shining. And one will get you just as quick as the other. Now, you can say what you want. You can draw a line right down this room. I'm not going to point. But you could divide any church into thirds, and you could have a third of the people whose light is shining. You could have a third of the people who are too wrapped up in making money for their light to shine. And you could have a third of the people who are so wrapped up in TV and the movies and the magazines and the ball game. They're not interested in their light shining. And you can say what you want, but if you don't get your light back up on that candlestick, God's not going to get any glory out of your life. That's just Bible preaching there. I know that's not what you came for. You came for the deep things of Revelation, but this is part of the deep things of Revelation. And notice back in Revelation 1:13 that John didn't see the Lord anywhere else but in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The Lord was not in the midst of the bushel baskets. The Lord wasn't in the midst of the beds. He was in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So you say, well, I can be just as close to the Lord outside of church as I can in church. Not according to the Lord. You say, I can be as close to the Lord without being in fellowship as I can in fellowship. That's not what the Lord said. The Lord said, he is in the midst of the candlesticks. If you're not in the candlesticks, you're not as close to him as you could be if you were in the midst of the candlesticks. That's what he said. Now, I'll show you this. I'll show you this is the local church. In the tabernacle, if you read Exodus 25, there was one candlestick with seven separate branches. And you've all seen a picture of it. Maybe you have a picture of it in your Bible. But it's one candlestick, but seven prongs or seven branches on that one candlestick. Well, John did not see one candlestick. He saw seven candlesticks. There was, now thinking of that Old Testament candlestick, you know, there was visible unity in that Jewish nation. But in the church of God, there is invisible unity that is only made visible when members of God's church congregate in a local area. There may be seven of them in Asia Minor. You say, well, which church is Jesus in the midst of? everyone that belongs to him. How's that for an answer? Every church that's made up of lights has Jesus Christ in the midst. Every church that is made up of darkness, I don't care what name you call it, Jesus Christ is not there. But there are seven golden candlesticks. And like I said, you can like that or not, but the Lord who made your light, who made you a light, made you to sit on the candlestick. And the Lord said the candlestick is the local church. Now, whether it's this one or another one, you need to find a church where Jesus Christ is magnified and his word is honored. And you need to get in there and be a blessing to others and let others be a blessing to you. Because you will never shine alone like you shine in a group. That's the truth. It only stands to reason that 20 candles are going to give forth more light than one candle. And 100 candles will give forth more light than 20 candles. And it just stands to reason that we all benefit from one another's light. We're all encouraged in that way. Okay, Revelation 1. And Lord willing, we're going to break down each of these particular details about this post-resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ. And we'll take a look at each one. But here's what I'd like to do this evening. If you don't mind turning with me to 12 verses tonight, in just the next few minutes. But there's a vast, what I want to show you is the vast difference between the past humiliation of the Son of Man and his present exaltation. I want to take a look at that today, if you will. So keep your finger here in Revelation 1, because we're going to keep coming back and forth to this passage. And the first place we'll go to is in Luke chapter 23. If you're a note taker, you may not have wanted to write that last part down, but you might want to write this part down. You're going to enjoy this, I think. Luke 23. The Bible says in verse number 32. Luke 23, verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Jesus Christ, the first time he came, hung in the midst of thieves. Jesus Christ now, Revelation 1:13, is in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. His position now is vastly different than it was the first time he came. He was hanging in the midst of malefactors. Now he is standing and walking in the midst of the candlesticks. All right, look at John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse number 23. John 19:23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did." To humiliate the Lord Jesus Christ, they did to him what people in our day do voluntarily. They took his outer coat off of him. Then they took his ordinary clothes off of him. and they left him in just his undergarments to hang naked before the world. Bible calls that nakedness. Today they call it bathing suits or comfortable summer wear. The Bible calls it nakedness. And to put Jesus Christ to shame, they hung him naked before the world. That was his first coming in humiliation. But now, the Bible says in Revelation 1:13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. No longer being shamed by wicked men, no longer his nakedness being displayed, that he might be mocked and ridiculed as a heathen, but now clothed in a royal garment, flowing down to his very feet. It's different now. It's different now. Look in your Bible in Mark chapter 15. Mark 15:17. This is in the judgment hall before he was on the cross. Mark 15:17. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. So round about Jesus Christ, they wrapped round about his head a crown of thorns to mock him as though he were no king. They didn't recognize, they didn't own him as a king. They knew that he claimed to be a king, so they made a fake crown, a crown of mockery. They wrapped that thing around his head. Revelation 1:13, there the Bible says, not only was he clothed with a garment down to the foot, which of course speaks of wealth and of riches, but the Bible says he was girt about the paps with a golden girdle. There is royalty. There is kingship. You want to wrap his head with a crown of thorns? Oh no, God the Father raised him from the dead, exalted him to heaven, and wrapped around his beloved breast a golden girdle, showing that he is indeed royalty. He is indeed the king. So your days of mocking are over. He is high and lifted up, and his train once again fills the temple. He came as a man in humiliation, and he died on that cross. But he's no longer a humiliated, crucified man. He's now a risen, glorified conqueror, adorned with a golden girdle round about. Also in Mark 15, this time in verse 19, Mark chapter 15, verse number 19. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. Okay? But look at Revelation 1:14. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. The first time Jesus came in his humiliation, his hair was matted with blood. You think about that. They put a crown of thorns upon his brow, and then they took a reed and they beat him on the head. They drove the spikes of those thorns into his head. And the blood flowed down into his hair, of course, and then they'd go round about him and spit on him, and spit on him, and spit on him. And his blood and the spit of those men matted and mingled in his hair. John said, must have gone to a heavenly beauty shop when I saw him, because his head and his hairs were white like wool, whiter than any snow on earth. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:31 that the hoary head, if it be found in the way of righteousness, is a crown of glory. They took a crown of thorns and beat it into his brow and spit on him and said, "You're no king." God raised him from the dead and put on him a crown of flowing snow-white hair and said, "Son, you are indeed a king. You're my king, and I have set thee so." What a difference. Look in your Bibles in Matthew 26. Am I going too fast? Are you keeping up? Matthew 26, and then we'll be in Hebrews 5. Matthew chapter 26 and Hebrews chapter 5. Do you know why the unbelieving world isn't afraid of Jesus Christ? They think he's the same fellow that got beat up the last time. You know why the unbelieving world doesn't fear the second coming? Because they figure if he shows up again and he causes too much trouble, they'll just nail him to a cross one more time. They don't realize he came once to suffer, but the second time he's coming to reign. They don't realize that he is already highly exalted and already given all power in heaven and earth. And if they could see Jesus Christ as he is now, they wouldn't be taken in by those Hollywood Jesuses on those secularized movies that make you think that he's some sort of a limp-wristed leftover from the hippie days kind of a fella that they can just push around at will. I got news for you. The Jesus Christ that John saw this side of the resurrection is a whole different fella to be reckoned with. He died one time. He's not dying again. He suffered one time. He won't suffer again. He was shamefully treated of men one time. He won't be shamefully treated of men next time around. That's the Jesus of the Bible. Matthew 26, verse number 67. "Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him." There's the closed fist. "And others smote him with the palms of their hands." There's the slapping. "Saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" I've often thought, what a terrible thing it's going to be for those men if they didn't get saved. Can you imagine standing at the white throne judgment, having been one of those men? And Jesus says, "Oh, by the way, you asked me a question one time. You wanted to know who it was that smote me. Well, the third fellow that hit me on the right cheek was you. Got any more questions?" It's going to be different. It's going to be different next time around. But the Bible says they buffeted him. They smote him with their fists. They slapped him with the palms of their hands in his face. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 7. Hebrews 5, 7. The Bible says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son," capital S, "yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." The first time Jesus came, his eyes were swollen, bruised, bloody, and filled with crying and tears. When John saw him, he said, "His eyes were as a flame of fire." Entirely different. Is it any wonder they didn't recognize him when he appeared to them after he rose from the dead. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. It's hard to believe the Son of God would go through all of that for you and for me. Colossians 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. They didn't tie him to a cross, they nailed him to a cross. The first time Jesus came, his feet were pierced with nails. But now, Revelation 1:15, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. Well, that'd be something to see, wouldn't it? Bright, glowing radiance of fine brass. The Bible says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring good tidings of salvation. Well, you've never seen any more beautiful feet than those of the Savior himself. They may have been dirty and calloused from walking the roads of Galilee, seeking to proclaim the gospel to men that didn't want to hear it. They may have been scarred with nail prints where wicked men put them on that cross. But I'll tell you, when you see them, when you fall at those feet to cast those your crowns there, there'll be something beautiful to behold. They sure will. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 and verse 46. Matthew 27, 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In his humiliation, Jesus was the lone voice of a man dying apart from his God. But now, the Bible says in Revelation 1:15, his voice as the sound of many waters. You know what? That's the same thing the Bible said about the God of Israel in Ezekiel 43 verse 2, the voice of many waters. Now his voice is that of Almighty God himself. In John chapter 20, here's a great truth. John chapter 20, verse number 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And we talked about that last time. The last time Jesus came, he held in his right hand a nail. John said in Revelation 1:16, when I saw him, he had in his right hand seven stars, which are the ministers, the angels, the messengers of God's churches. Verse 20. You know what that means? That means that Hebrews chapter 10 is the absolute truth, just as it's written. He died once for all. He's not dying anymore. He's holding the church in the very hand that held the nail, that he might purchase the church with his own precious blood. Now the devil's going to come along and he'll say, oh, you did that? You lost it. Oh, you did that? God doesn't love you anymore. Oh, you did that? You couldn't hope to get into heaven after doing that. The Lord looks down at his hand and he sees two things. He sees me and he sees a nail print. And he can't help but be reminded that the only thing that put me there in the first place was the nail print. And the only thing worth keeping me there is the nail print. And as long as that's in his hand, as long as that's the hand that I'm in, I'm safe and secure. He holds the seven stars in that right hand. Look at John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. In his humiliation, Jesus' mouth was filled with blood, with dust, with thirst, and with cries of agony. But now, out of his mouth goes a sharp, two-edged sword. He's an entirely different character than that one that stood on the shore, fed the multitude, and preached that Sermon on the Mount. You better make sure you get your dispensations right. If you're looking for a peacemaker, you better make peace with the Lord. Because the next time he comes, he's coming as a man of war. He came once as a savior. He'll come next time as a conquering king. If you're not saved, he'll conquer you. And then finally, with Revelation 1 still at your ready there, come to Isaiah 52. Isaiah chapter 52. What a comparison we have here. There has yet to be, and I'm not being critical, I wouldn't even attempt it myself. I'm not finding fault with those that have tried this, but there has yet to be a picture, a portrait of Jesus Christ on the cross that represents Jesus Christ on the cross. Every painting I've ever seen, though some have been very, very horrible, all of them, you could recognize the face of a human being in that picture. The Bible says in Isaiah 52 and verse 14, as many were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. The most horribly mangled face from the worst accident you've ever seen does not measure up to what those men did to the face of Jesus Christ. A visage marred more above and beyond what any man has ever suffered. Revelation 1, verse 16. And his countenance, there's that visage, that face. His countenance was as the sun, S-U-N, shineth in his strength. If you could have seen him dying on the cross, you would have been astonied, so astonished that you'd turned to stone at the horror and at the repugnance or the revulsion of that sight. But if you could see him now, you would behold the most beautiful face anyone's ever seen in all of God's universe. And I don't know why. I don't have an answer. I can't explain it. I mean, because the nail prints, they're still there. The wound in his side is still there. I find no evidence. I don't see any evidence of the visage still being marred? I don't have an answer for that. But this much I know. John said in verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. John gave up his life to the one that he saw in the resurrection glory. Let your light so shine before men. Maybe you say, I find it so hard to give up sin. I find it so hard to die to self. I find it so hard to crucify my lust. I find it so hard to deny the old ways. Maybe it's because you haven't yet gotten your eyes on the resurrected Jesus Christ. When John saw him, John gave up. When John saw him, John quit fighting. When John saw him, it was just absolute surrender. Maybe we need to just get our eyes on Jesus. He came, a lowly man, manger born, raised in a carpenter shop, walking dusty roads of Galilee, rejected of men, dead and buried. But he rose triumphant. And the two witnesses said, when they saw him go up into heaven, this same Jesus shall so come, not as ye saw him come the first time, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. I'm going to be real nice. If you've got the big family Bible on the table with the brown-haired, blue-eyed, rosy-cheeked Gentile, and you say that's Jesus Christ, and you say that helps you feel good about Jesus, well, that's between you and the Lord. But that's not Jesus. Bible says Jesus was an ugly Jew. That's what it says, Isaiah 53. That fellow on the front of some songbooks, that fellow on some air fresheners in the taxi cab, that's not an ugly Jew. That looks like a good-looking fellow that came from a Roman soldier or something. I worry about that fellow. I don't know about a lot. I don't know. I've never seen a blue-eyed Jew with straight hair and a pointy nose. But anyway, that's between you and the Lord. I'll leave it up to you. I've been in church members' houses. I've seen they've got those things there hanging on the wall or on the coffee table or here and there. I didn't condemn them for it. I was friendly. I was nice. I'd never come to your house and burn it for you. That's between you and the Lord. But I want to tell you something. If you want a picture of the Lord, I mean, if you need one, I don't need one. God said stay away from the graven image. I don't need a picture of him. But the picture is in Revelation 1. And let me tell you something. That's some picture there. If you met that fella, you wouldn't mistake him for anyone else. The next fella that walks through town with long hair and a bedroll on his back and he's trying to bum some money off of you, trying to sell you carnations on the street corner, you wouldn't mistake him for Jesus Christ. Because when this man shows up, you'll be seeing somebody the likes of whom nobody's ever seen before, except old John on the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, and maybe Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. It'll be a whole lot different the next time around. Aren't you glad that all the Lord's suffering is over and done? Aren't you glad that all his shame and his humiliation, it's all behind him? Aren't you glad that having laid down his life in death, that God his Father hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'd be glad to fall at those feet like fine brass. and latch onto the hem of that flowing royal garment and claim that the one that holds the stars in his right hand is the one that reached down that hand and lifted me up out of sin. I'm glad to own him as my Lord and my Savior. Listen, that world can make fun of me if they want to. What have they got? That world that can ridicule me and laugh at me if they want to. If they just knew Jesus, they'd know that that laughing and that sneering and that ridicule isn't going to move us an inch. You think I'm going to give up somebody like that? because somebody like that laughs at me? Not a chance. Not a chance. Jesus Christ now, Jesus Christ tomorrow, Jesus Christ for all eternity, there's never been anybody like him. And there never will be. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, the last. He's the one that is alive and was dead and is alive forevermore. Do you notice that there? Isn't that a blessing, that one there? He mentioned dead one time, but he mentioned alive two times. He's alive and was dead and is alive forevermore. He's not going to die a second time. No way. All right, so that's quite a comparison there. I hope you enjoyed it. If you didn't, I did. I'm glad I came to church tonight. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that you've preserved it for us and that your Holy Spirit speaks to our heart and that you can make the words of this Bible speak to us. And we thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in what you've done for us and in the resurrected Christ. And you've given us hope that we too shall be resurrected because you've paid the price. We pray, Lord, that you'd continue to open up the Word of God in our studies and help us to really enjoy our time together as we've been getting such a blessing in this study of Revelation as you promised we would get. And Lord, we thank you for that, and we ask you to keep it going. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.